tonight's message, Can We Trust a Two-Edged Sword? To truly get to know the heart of God, we need to find the most credible source. I'll tell you my journey in that. In my search, I came to conclusions that there's four different sources that I could have went to get this answer. Number one, a self-proclaimed prophets and teachers. These are a dime a dozen, aren't they? And once in a while, they guess something right. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to trust my eternal destiny on someone that's not right 100% of the time. God foresaw that we would need to be warned about this. In his word, he says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. So, what do? After tonight's message, you go home and open your Bible and test it. Test what I say to Scripture. And only take to heart what the Scripture teaches. If it's not founded on Scripture, don't trust any man with your eternal destiny. Option two, we can go to human-derived science, couldn't we? But that's pretty scary also, isn't it? By God's grace, they get things right once in a while too. Most of the time, there's a lot of speculation involved in that. And like weather, our scientific theories change. And I say are because I'm a scientist. I'm a physicist. That's what I do. And I've sat through these classes. I know what they teach. For instance, evolution. And don't get me wrong, I'm by no means a genius. I'm lucky to be average of any intelligence at all. But I wasn't born yesterday. And you're never going to convince me that a human being comes from an explosion in space, not to mention the other things in nature. And correct me if I'm wrong, but chaos never comes out and results in perfect order. That would be like taking a bomb and dropping it on a salvage yard. And when the pieces come down, all of a sudden form a 747. That's just not going to happen, is it? It takes intelligent design. It took many engineers many hours to figure those things out to get this airliner to function, right? Just look in the cockpit. You're going to see a mass of very confusing-looking instruments. The sophistication of the human body is much greater than that. And it would take the ability of a master intelligent designer to create our body. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any monkeys turning into humans lately either. Option three, we could go to philosophy or tradition of man. At best, these guys have been around 80, 90, 100 years. I'm going to put my faith in God who has been around forever and created them. See, in the book of Colossians, we're warned about that too. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The final option, the one I choose, is the things of God. This includes nature, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. I came to the conclusion that this is where I can trust. They reveal God and the true picture of Him and what His heart is really like. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Look at the sky. Look to the heavens on a night when the moon is full and out. Gaze up from the foot of a majestic mountain. Stand on the seashores. Look out at the ocean. It's impossible not to see the hand of a creator in that. It would be hard not to believe that it didn't take an intelligent designer to figure that out. He is the life giver, isn't he? That's God's signature, if you think about it. There's no other being other than the Godhead that can create life. Life is his signature, something that nobody else can do. So every blade of grass, every time you see a leaf or a blade of grass or a flower or a shrub, that's showing you I'm God. And you can't walk outside ever without seeing that. Unless you're in the middle of New York, maybe, and you see concrete. The Holy Spirit is the second source. Holy Spirit reveals the heart of God to us. Because it's only by His Spirit we can comprehend holy and spiritual things. The Bible says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the good news is, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? We need to be asking for this every day of our life, and He will fulfill His promise. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to discover the heart of God at the deeper level. Remember the verse, the one degree to the next. So we got to keep asking for more. Ask that we can give. Remember the story where the guy went knocking on the neighbor's door at midnight, asking for bread to give to a visitor. And that's used by Christ as an example that we can go to God and knock and ask for the Holy Spirit that we may give. Because if we're not filled, we have nothing to give. And the Bible is the third source. This is a trustworthy source. It's been around thousands of years. And the Bible says this, speaking of God, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The word of God is timeless and relevant, and it's a source of practical instruction for us today. We'll talk more about that in a little while. It's the key to find salvation, to find wisdom, to find hope. I'm going to look and trust to get my answers, finding out about the heart of God, nature, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. And for this seminar, we're going to base our conclusions on His Word, on the oldest and most reliable book of the world. Now, I realize there may be people here tonight who have never opened a Bible in your life. God, we're glad you're here. But as a result, you may not realize the importance of making this your sole source of information. So tonight, by the end of this message, that'll come clear. We're going to compare the Bible to secular history, people that probably have no intention of making the two harmonize. And we're going to see its success in predictions coming true so we can build some confidence in the Word of God. Number two, we're going to examine findings that come from archaeology. There's things being discovered that are confirming things in the Bible that the skeptics not long ago criticized. And number three, we're going to look for the relevance for us today and how it can transform the life and the heart if we let it. So now let's take a look at the book of books. The Bible is the bestseller of all times. Did you know that? It's the most circulated book in the world. This book is the most loved book in the world, the most revered, and the most despised. Millions have died for sharing it, and others have killed because of it. The Bible hides nothing. It's full disclosure. It has been the inspiration of heroic acts. It records some of the most heinous crimes. And some were done by Christians struggling. Kings and paupers relied on it. Young and old, all have looked to its pages for guidance. The power of its pages have caused nations to rise and nations to crumble. Ultimately, the Bible points to God the Father and to Jesus His Son as its authors. And it was given so that we may get to know them better. It's their love letter to us. The varied style of all the authors and the books that it contains, the characteristics of each writer are unique and different. The truths revealed are all inspired by God, but they were expressed by men. And you might ask, well, what are some of the specific purpose of the Bible? So we're going to look at that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This verse describes the power of God's Word. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For some, desiring to get away from the suffering and pain of sin, a truth seeker's good news, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's a source of life. It's a source of peace. On the other hand, for those who it may strike fear in their hearts if they're not open to instruction and righteousness, the fact that you are here tonight, though, means you're in the first category. Praise God. In the search for truth and happiness, God, our Creator and loving Father, has not left us to flounder. He's given us what we need to know about the future. He's left a roadmap for our lives, a manual to follow, like a manufacturer makes for a product. tells you how to take care of it and make it last as long as it can. And God in love has done that for us too. The Bible came as inspired by the Holy Spirit to minds of his servant. Then these servants recorded what was revealed to them, and it's recorded for our benefit from their day to ours. He gave some dreams and visions and symbols and figures, but these messengers were not robots holding a pen. They expressed the inspired thoughts in their own language and their own writing. There's one exception to that, though. The Ten Commandments. These were spoken by God. These were written by his own finger in stone. And they are divine and not human composition, not one word. God's inspired messengers differed widely in education, in rank, and in occupation. Some were common fishermen, some were kings, some were shepherds. One was a doctor, and some were farmers, and others were preachers. And it was written over 1,500 years ago, and by more than 40 men, most of which never met. Some of them, their lifespans didn't even overlap. There's consistency between the books. This is truly miraculous. That's clearly a miracle. Each writer was unique in mental, physical, and spiritual endowments. Their writings have a wide contrast of style, and a wide diversity of subjects were addressed. Often the same truths are shared by one author in a different way than another. It might be more striking or come in from a different angle to give us a better understanding. To the superficial reader, it might seem kind of contradictive at times. But the thoughtful, reverent student, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, will discern the underlying truths. If we seek God for truth, he's going to reveal it to us. If we study using God's recommended method, and if we're praying, if we're searching diligently, the truth will become clear. The Bible says this, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." That's a topical study. Remember, we talked about the danger of taking just a few texts to make a doctrine. That's why there's over 2,000 denominations. When you're doing a jigsaw puzzle, 6 or 8 pieces isn't going to give you the big picture, is it? You get all the pieces you can. So you go to Scripture and you dig and you find line upon line, here a little, there a little. You find every text you can on a subject, and then you start studying. To get the truth, they need to line up. The underlying message in Scripture is going to line up. If you find a few texts that don't, then it's time to back up, to pray more. Because you see, when the farmer built this fence, he wouldn't put a few fence posts out here and then about 100 right there, would he? And God is not going to inspire inconsistency in his word either. So it's our part to go back and to dig deeper until we see how they line up. The next step is to find the original meaning of the words. There's a lot of different versions of the Bible out there, aren't there? And some of them have pretty different descriptions of things. Well, the original scripture written by the writer in the original language was inspired. But we don't know, more than likely, not every one of these interpreters that put in their own words into a translated version was inspired, or there wouldn't be contradiction between some of them. What you can do, there's a valuable tool called a Strong's Concordance. You can look up that word. It gives a list of possible meanings. So if there's things that are not clear on a subject, and the fence posts don't line up with a few texts, go dig that book out and look and see what some of the other interpretations are and see if any of those line up with the rest of the fence posts. If Scripture does not directly address an issue, look at the underlying principles. Because heroin is not mentioned in the Bible, is it okay to take? No. What do? We back up and look at principles, right? Is that good for our body? Is that treating our body like the temple and so forth? Sometimes we have to do that in other subjects. And remember, God always leaves us room to doubt, though, if we choose to. God isn't going to convince us against our will. He's going to let us make decisions. But if we search with an open heart and open mind, answers will come. God adapted the Bible to meet the needs today. It's a light to guide us in the storm. Praise God to give comfort and strength and direction. So right now we're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to dig for hidden treasure. Back up until the year 1947, the earliest manuscripts of the Bible were handwritten copies. These had all been around since about 900 AD. And one day a young shepherd boy was out taking care of his sheep, and he threw a rock in a cave, and he heard something that sounded like glass breaking. He went in to investigate. The cave contained a bunch of pots and leather scrolls within them, preserved in perfect temperature, perfect environment, and by the hand of God for centuries and centuries. More exploring done in the area led to the discovery of more caves and more manuscripts. These caves had hundreds of handwritten portions of Scripture. One of them was the Isaiah scroll dating back to 125 BC. It was 1,000 years older than any other manuscript up to that time, and it contained the entire book of Isaiah that we now have. Well, there's a gentleman named Frederick Kenyon. He was the president of the British School of Archaeology. He was a well-known, unbiased, biblical scholar that was well-respected. With his extensive knowledge and experience, he examined the Isaiah scroll and the other archives, and he said this: "Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in his hands the true word of God, handed down without any essential loss." You know, there might be a few words that we argue over. The bottom line is we can find eternal life and find a relationship with our Savior in fully every version of the Bible. Bible critics for years believed that they had reason to doubt. But now many of these criticisms have been silenced by the shovel of the archaeologist. Until the 19th century, little was known about the ancient past. The Bible was the only source of much of its own information. Ancient history it seemed locked behind the strange little pictures in Egypt. No one in the world knew how to decipher them. 1798, Napoleon led a military expedition in Egypt. One of Napoleon's soldiers unearthed a stone, and it became known as the Rosetta Stone. This was a black stone that measured about 4 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. This is a famous stone. It's actually housed in this British Museum right now. It's treasured for the role that it had in unlocking the mysteries of the hieroglyphics. This rock slab got its name because it was found near the delta known as Rosetta. And it was so valuable because it had 3 different languages on it with the same message. That was so valuable because the hieroglyphic language, the demonic Egyptian, and the Greek could all be looked at. And now by comparison, the known languages could give clues to know what the unknown one didn't. So that's how we know what the hieroglyphics say today. The mystery could be solved with this. Egypt's ancient past was now open to the scholars of the world. Most important, the long-forgotten history of Egypt now gave evidence to confirm Scripture. God said this in Isaiah 45:19. "I did not speak in secret. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." These runes now, thousands of years later, are proving what the Bible says is right. There's enough evidence to agree with God what he said through the prophet. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times not yet done." Yes, God pulled back the curtain. We remember that picture last night? This is like us looking down the portals of time. In prophecy, God has pulled back the curtain. We can look to the future and know how to prepare. Also, we can look back to prophecy that was done years ago. We can look at secular history, see if it matched, and then we can get confidence that the Bible is true. We're going to look at that in a deeper way here in a minute. This is something we can build our faith on, we can hang our hat on. My friends, this is not just a book. This is God's book. And I believe you would agree that if God can precisely foretell centuries in advance the future of kingdoms throughout whole Earth's history, then he has the wisdom to predict accurately our futures and what they hold. Unfortunately, due to limited time, we're not going to do a whole meeting. We could do a whole series on prophecies that came true. But we're going to talk about two very powerful instances here, proofs of the integrity and accuracy of God's word. First one not only validates Scripture, it validates beyond doubt that Jesus is the Son of God who he said he was. There are approximately 350 prophecies in the Bible concerning Jesus that were fulfilled. Many of these prophecies he had no control over. Here's just a few of them. The manner of his birth, the location of his birth, how he's betrayed, and the events of his death. Those were all hundreds of years before prophesied and came true exactly. He couldn't control where and how he was born, right? Would we all agree with that? To a physicist, this is amazing. Here are a few. Okay, keep in mind there's 350. We're going to look at a gentleman named Professor Peter Stoner that was much better at math than I am. He just took 8 out of 350. What are the chances of all those happening to one random person? And this happening without divine intervention? What are the chances of the prophets predicting those? It would be the same, wouldn't it? He was a chairman of the science department at Westmont College in Santa Barbara. At the time, he wrote a book, Science Speaks. His book was reviewed by the American Scientific Affiliation, by a lot of other scientists who were probably not Christians. Their conclusion was that mathematically, based upon principles of probability, which are thoroughly sound. In the opinion of his peers, Professor Stoner had applied mathematical principles in a proper and convincing way. Again, he based it on 8 prophecies. We're not going to talk about them, but this is what they were. This is the chance. 1 in whatever that number is the chance that that could happen to a random person. Or the chance that these prophets could predict all that. A number of prophets, different times. Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God. And this confirmed Scripture. Bible is what it claims to be, and it's trustworthy and reliable. Imagine going to the state of Texas and piling up silver dollars on the whole state, 2.5 feet deep. You mark one of those silver dollars, and you hide it somewhere in the state of Texas. And then you take a helicopter, and you randomly drop some guy off blindfolded in the middle of the state of Texas. And the chance of him reaching down and grabbing the right one is that number that we looked at a minute ago. Is that not mind-blowing? Yet, there were 350, not just 8, 350 that confirmed that Christ is who he said he was. This is another confirmation of God's word. There's another amazing example in prophecy that validates God's word. Let's see how it happened. In the book of Daniel, there's a story of a remarkable dream. A king dreamed a dream. He was the ruler of Babylon at the time. Then this was the most powerful empire in the world. The king woke up one night from a very fitful sleep. He had dreamed a dream, but he knew this dream was so important, but he couldn't remember what it was. So what do? In desperation, you call your wise men, your counselors, your astrologers, your magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and the list goes on. In his mind, they were pretty wise, right? The king asked them what he had dreamed and what it meant. They'd always claimed to be in tune with the gods, so this was a fair question, wouldn't it be? Needless to say, they were shocked, and they were frauds and had no way of knowing what the dream was. This was their answer. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king the matter except for the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." They got that much right, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar was in no mood to argue with these well-paid wise guys. He became livid and immediately ordered the execution of every wise man in the kingdom. Well, there were several young Hebrew boys who had been taken by force to Babylon years before. And by God's blessing, they were now numbered with the wise men. The first that they heard of all this when the soldiers came to take them away for execution. Daniel, their leader, asked the king for time that his God could answer the king's questions. And because Daniel had earned the respect and was a faithful servant, the king granted his request. That very night, God revealed to Daniel the secret of the dream. And God used this opportunity to reveal himself to the pagans in Babylon. Daniel said this to the soldiers, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king. I will tell the king the interpretation." He said, there's a God in heaven, one who reveals, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Notice Daniel didn't take the credit, did he? He gave the credit and the glory to God where it belonged. To know and to write history before it happens, that's evidence that God is God and his word is true. He tells us in Isaiah, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient things, there are none yet done." As the story continues, here's what God revealed through Daniel. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent for you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Nebuchadnezzar stood amazed because he was hearing the details that he knew was just what he dreamed and the way he dreamed it. The next logical question of the king would be, what's the meaning of this dream, right? Here's the next part of the story. In just a few words, God sketched out the main course of world's history. From that day, 600 years before Christ, to the end of Earth's history. This interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar was anxious to hear. Looking straight at the king, Daniel said, "You are this head of gold." Babylon indeed was the head of gold on the statue. You see, historians confirm that gold was a very fitting symbol for Babylon. Many extravagant buildings were covered in gold, and even some of the streets were paved in gold. Daniel humbly declared, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." That probably wasn't good news to him. He didn't want that to happen, right? But in fact, God had already prophesied exactly how it would happen. And he did so 150 years before it fell, and even said the name of the person that would do it before this guy was ever named. The name was Cyrus the Mede. Look it up in history. Yes, his name was given 150 years before. But you and I can look back to history and see that the two coordinate. God, through his prophet Isaiah, said this, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to open for him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." That was referring to the gates of the city. Just a side note, you know how that happened? The grandson of Nebuchadnezzar was throwing a party of debauchery. This other conqueror came and used his soldiers to divert the river around the city. And then they came in through the riverbed under the doors. And that very night, he lost his life. God said it would be overthrown, and it was. On October 13, 539 BC, the Golden Kingdom of Babylon ended just like God said. The Medes and the Persians in the Middle East ruled for about two centuries. But you can go to secular history and see these kingdoms just the way God outlined them and how they came and they fell. The next prediction God gave, it came true also. The Bible records Daniel's words, "Then another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth." Fulfilled by a name you'll recognize, I'll bet. Alexander the Great. Remember that from history class? This man came and defeated Darius Persia in the Battle of Arbela in 31 BC. Alexander died before his 33rd birthday. You want to know what the cause was? overintoxication of alcohol. It was a sad reality that this guy could conquer the world, but he couldn't rule himself. That's the way it is without Christ in our life. After his death, his empire became very weak and began to split into parts. It split between four generals, and then it was overthrown in about 168 BC. But remember, the dream talked about four earthly kingdoms, didn't it? Here's how Daniel described the final empire to the king. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Legs represented the iron, the gold, the silver, the clay and iron mixed. Rome ruled over an even greater territory and longer and with an iron fist. From this point on, no single empire would rule the whole world. Daniel wrote this, "Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will not mingle." That's saying it's not going to stick together. They will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Through luxury, through political corruption, through moral decay, Rome began to slowly lose its stability. It eventually became easy prey for neighboring barbaric tribes. These tribes began to invade in Rome in about 351 AD to 376. The nations formed in Europe today came out as a result of that. There's 10 of them. God's word doesn't fail. How many toes was on that statue? 10 toes? Alemanni, Germans, Burgundians, Swiss, Franks, French, Lombards. So this is what their name was then. This is who they are now. Some of them are very close and some aren't. Saxons, English, and so forth. Three of them actually became extinct and aren't there today. But all of that was predicted too. Again, we don't have time to go into the details, but that, even that was predicted. He said that those nations will never, ever reunite. And to this date, they have not. Even with the European common currency and common market, it still stands divided today. We can be confident in God's word that no attempt to put together the Roman Empire will ever last. As God said, iron and clay does not mix and they will not stick together. Let's think of the many of attempts that you might have recognized tonight from history. What happened to these powerful leaders that tried to unite the divided Rome? Charlemagne, defeated. Charles V, defeated. Louis XIV, defeated. Napoleon, defeated. Kaiser Wilhelm, defeated. Hitler, defeated. And while on the island of Elba, Napoleon said these words. He said, "God was too much for me." Can you imagine somebody saying that to their creator? It was true words. God was too much for him. God had said, "They shall not cleave together," and they have not. God's word does not fail. We can believe that. We can have confidence in every word of God. What happened next? Daniel now came to the climax of the astounding dream. It also was predicted. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hands and that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is true. That stone, that's the sun. It comes and it shatters the other kingdoms." Who is that? Anybody have any idea? The one thing that has not happened of all these predictions, it's the coming of the kingdom of God. Everything else has happened just as God said over thousands of years. Can we have faith to know that's going to happen? Yes. establishment of his kingdom will come here as in the form of the New Jerusalem. His kingdom will be founded by the mighty hand of God, and the kingdom will fill the whole earth. Revelation 11:15 sums it up. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Right now, you might be thinking, this story is very interesting, but what's it have to do with me? The prophecy we just studied proves the Bible is what it says. It predicted the entire world history in advance. There's only that one event to go. And since every other prophecy came true, that one will. Though the mountains may crumble, you can always count on the Word of God, the Word that proceeds from His mouth. Jesus will come, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And my friends, he wants you, and he wants me to be a part of this beautiful kingdom, one with no more sorrow, no more pain. He wants to speak these words to you. "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." I long to hear those words. How about you? See, the Bible is more than just reliable history. It's more than just accurate. It's more than prophecies fulfilled. It's a love letter from God to you and to me. And the theme of this book, it's an account of an event that happened for you and for me. It occurred on a rugged hill called Calvary, just outside of Jerusalem. It happened over 19 centuries ago. And it makes a difference what we believe about that fact. Either the Son of God lived and died on that cross, or he didn't. Either he's who the Bible says he is, or he's not. A fantasy or a fact. It makes a difference what we believe. If you ask me what the greatest evidence that this Bible is true, I'll tell you that it's the power in it to change lives. That power is wrapped up in the one person, Jesus Christ, who this book revealed. He who came and demonstrated to a planet in rebellion the heart of God is like. That's why the Bible's called the Living Word. It carries an amazing power wherever it goes, a power that changes lives and transforms characters. You might ask, how can this make a difference in my life? Seek the Lord and turn its pages with an open mind. Read, be blessed, be transformed. It gives strength to the weak. It gives courage to the depressed. It gives hope to the dying. The power of the Bible to change people has been proven over and over and over throughout history. You see, angry people have been changed into peaceful people. Lustful, immoral people have become pure and clean. Drunkards have been delivered from their chains of drinking. Thieves delivered from their stealing. And cheaters delivered from their cheating. Hardened criminals delivered and changed. Changed into a rejoicing Christians. No one can read this book without a change in his or her life. And if you spend time each day reading the Bible, my friend, it'll change yours too. Jesus knew what power it was that changed men. He said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But God's word will only change those who are willing to be changed, those willing to accept the person that the book talks about, Jesus. It makes a difference what we do with this book. It's more than just a book to carry to church. It's more than a dust collector on our shelf. More than just helpful information or good advice. It's God speaking to our hearts. In it is revealed the heart of God and a future and a hope for all of us. Will you allow God's word to change your life? Will you make it your daily practice to seek him in it? See, the same Holy Spirit who inspired that book transforms lives as we study it. Study it with an open mind and open heart. Use it to make your most important decisions. And the most important decision you can make tonight is to make it your focus. We've seen how God's Word is true in prophecy. We've seen how it's true in archaeology. We've seen its power to change lives. My friends, tonight, it has power. Power, living power that we can reach out and take. It's not a dream. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. I want to share a special 5-minute video with you. This is called The Father's Love Letter. The pastor went through the Bible and gleaned about 50 scriptures that fit together in a very touching way.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you. And He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could. For I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
Friends, that's the heart of God, Father God in heaven. Just amazed at your love. You could love a bunch of rebels like that. It's beyond imagination, beyond what our minds can fathom. That the God of the universe that breathes galaxies into existence, that coordinates the movement of every planet. That same hand, Lord, you nailed to the cross for us. What unfathomable. Melt our hearts, Lord. We need your Spirit. Fill us, guide us, direct us. Keep us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.